I made a mistake. I know that's the first one this year. Failed to mention that Jessica was at the prom last week and made it to church. Just been chastised and broken over that. Let's go. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm not going to read any scripture. We're going to do that as we go through the service. Actually, there's going to be a video clip you're going to watch here in a minute. But before we pray, BB just came to me. Jose Luis is the Hispanic that comes and sits with her. Oh, he's back there now. His nephew was killed this past week in Mexico. In Florida. I guess he had gone to an ATM and two guys shot him. So we need to be praying for Jose Luis as well as for the funds to be able to get back to the funeral. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us this day. And I thank you that that you love us and that you never stop loving us. Even when we do fall, and even when we do fail, even when we have questions. The song that was playing during communion had the phrase in it, "My heart burns for you." And I pray that that is the prayer that it's upon each one of us and each one of our hearts today, is that our hearts will burn for you, that you will become our obsession. And help us to see, as we study today, that it is not wrong to ask questions, and it's not wrong to have questions, as long as we go to the one who has the answers. I pray this morning for Jose Luis and his family as they struggle through the death of his nephew, the need to get back to Mexico. I just pray that you might make that possible for him. I thank you for those who are unable to be with us today, who are traveling and visiting friends and relatives. I ask that you'll keep them safe as they travel. But I thank you really for those, again, for those who are here this morning, who've come to worship you, to hear your word, to hear a word from you. And I pray that as we study today, that you will open our hearts up and open our ears up to be attentive and to understand and to listen to what you have to say. Lord, we've come with a lot of different questions in our minds, some of them easy to answer, some of them hard. And I just pray that you will help us to be able to answer them and find the answers in you. As we study today, help us to listen for you. And then I pray, Father, that as the message is brought, you will help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. I want you to watch the video clip.
You can't save him when you're dead. The healing power of the Grail is the only thing that can save your father now. It's time to ask yourself what you believe.
Only Kneel!
I'm through!
We're through.
You're all right.
The second challenge is the word of God. Only in the footsteps of God will he proceed.
A leap of faith sometimes is required. Will that light come back on yet, Dick? So they can see it now? She wants to leave it this way, and I can't see. Right after I came here, Caleb asked me to watch a movie called Signs. And it's about an Anglican priest played by Mel Gibson. And his wife is killed. As a result of that, this Anglican priest becomes an atheist and basically, you know, obviously leaves the ministry and turns his back completely on God. The gist of the movie was the fact that why should we ask God to do something if he's not going to answer our simple request? I'm going to admit something to you. I have never had a crisis of faith where I have questioned the existence of God. I've never wondered if the resurrection is true. I've never questioned the validity of the virgin birth. I have just believed those things. A lot of that is because I'm not a deep thinker at all. I tend to be kind of shallow in my thinking. And so when someone starts whipping out this really intelligent stuff, it goes like this, you know, and I'm trying to grab it as they're going by. However, I had a crisis of faith several years ago, and I want to tell you that story. It's a personal story. This is being podcasted, and so the names will be changed just in case somebody does get hold of it. But it actually happened back when we were in Terre Haute. It began on Good Friday, 1988. I was a volunteer chaplain at Union Hospital that day, that week, and I got a call from Joe. And she said, Jane, and that's not her real name, Jane is in the hospital claiming that she's been burned as their house burned down, and then eventually claiming that her husband tried to kill her and the two girls at the same time. Over the period of time, over a period of about 11 years, we watched the ups and downs go. It involved going to court and testifying on my part several times. It involved numerous hours of visitation on the part of Joe and I as we supervised the visitation between he and his daughters. It involved many prayer meetings where we just focused right in on this situation, and we prayed that the girls would eventually come back home, because evidence mounted, it began to show that the father was not in the wrong, but actually the mother was in the wrong. She filed molestation charges to stop everything. She ran from the state into another state to stop all of that. And it began to really mushroom. Over 11 years, we watched all the highs and lows. I spent hours with him crying and praying with him. And suddenly I began to question God. Because you see, I began to plead with him, I began to beg with him, I began to bargain with him, I began to ask him, why in the world are you not doing something about this? Why in the world is he having to go through this for all this time? And my crisis of faith became real, and Joe doesn't even know the depth of how deep my crisis came. I just began to plead and beg and borrow and bargain with God, saying, I can't believe that you would allow this to go on for so long. Then one night, he called. He said, Bill, you're never going to believe this. See, his daughter had come home and spent part of the summer on the farm with him. She said, he called and said, so-and-so called and asked if she could come live with me. No, I couldn't believe that. Less than a year later, the other daughter was making the same phone call, Daddy, can I come and live with you? 11 years. 11 years of up and down and up and down and question after question and struggle after struggle of what in the world God is doing about all of this. 11 years. Shortly after that, Joe and I moved away from Terre Haute, wondering if nothing else, then we were there for him for that long period of time. Now, some of you may have never had a crisis of faith. I don't know. Some of you may have never questioned God. Some of you may have never doubted God's ability to do things and God's timing. If you are one of those people, please come to me afterwards so I can congratulate you. Because those of us who are older will know that somewhere along the line, you question. And if you have questioned, I hope that when we're done today, you no longer feel guilty because you did question. But instead, you went to the person who gave you the answers. Now, what I want to do today is take a very simple approach. First of all, I want to look at a crisis of belief, and then I want to try to answer the crisis of belief. So, first of all, I'd like you to open your Bible to Psalm chapter 13. That's page 453 if you picked a Bible up on the way in, Psalm chapter 13. And actually, we're not going to read all of this. We're just going to take a small section of this because I want you to see how this applies. David Jeremiah is a pastor of a church in California. He is a cancer survivor twice. And he has written a book called When Your World Falls Apart. And as I was going through looking for material for this sermon, I ran through that book and all of a sudden I ran on a chapter that says, When God Delays, Psalm 13. And I thought, well, cool, I'll just look at it. Well, what he does is he actually gives us three possible reasons and feelings that we go through when God delays answering our prayers. Feeling number one, when God delays, we often feel forgotten. Chapter 13, verse 1, David says, How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Ever asked that question? I have. I found a quote that I thought was rather good. It is not under the sharpest, but under the longest trials that we are in danger of fainting. I went for a ride yesterday. It was a beautiful day. And there's a hill. If you go out Pottersville Road on, and it turns into Freedom Road, and if if you went down into New Hope and you turned right down at New Hope and you started climbing out of there to meet back up, there's this really steep hill. Every once in a while, I do that to see if I can do it. Well, I hadn't done it all year long. Now, the hill kind of starts this way, and then it kind of does one of these things where, you know, it kind of the angle changes on me, and I can sit for so long, and then I have to stand. Well, it's the first time I'd done that hill. When I got to the top of that hill, my legs were literally going like this. I was bound and determined I was going to do it. Probably should have got off and walked, but you know how male machoism is. But the problem with the hill was not that it was short, but that it was long. And to me, it seemed to keep going and going and going. You see, it's not under the shortest and the sharpest of things, but under the longest trials that we sense this idea of, I have had enough. Because you see, in every person, there is this line that says, I have had enough. Now, you would hope that the longer a person is a Christ follower, that line is longer. But let's face it, folks. It doesn't matter how long you have been a Christ follower. There's a line there. And when you hit that line, it's like you want to break. It's like you want to give up. And it feels like your faith is beginning to unravel. Have you ever been there? You just want to kind of toss in everything and just give up? The problem with that is that sometimes we feel forgotten. But there's a second emotion that enters in here, is that when God delays, sometimes we feel forsaken. Now, it's one thing to be forgotten. It's another thing to be forsaken. Have you ever talked to somebody, as I have, about how they're on a trip and they stop off at the, a restroom, and they all go to the restroom and then they all pile back in the vehicles and they take off and then they suddenly realize they forgot Johnny? You ever talk to somebody about that? I have. You know what they did? They turned around and went back and got him. Now, we won't go there. Depends on your child, you know. they go back and get them because it is one thing to forget, but it's another thing to keep on going and forsake. Now, forgetting, you can make an accident and forget something, but when you forsake something, you are making a decision to leave that person or that thing. And so one of the feelings that we often have when God delays is, God, you're not only just forgetting me, you're forsaking me. Look what David said at the end of verse 1. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? David was longing to see God, and he felt forsaken. There's a third emotion, and that is when God delays, we feel frustrated. Look what David says. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? God, you know, I am tired of all of this. I am frustrated by all this. And that's the emotion that I went through for 11 years of up and down, thinking, the girls are coming home. The girls aren't going to come home. He's going to court and everything's going to be okay. And then it's not going to be okay. And it goes up and down. And you just generally get totally frustrated. And you get frustrated with God. David was frustrated because, first of all, his own strength was wearing out. You see, how can I take counsel in my soul? And the second part is, how long will my enemy be exalted? In other words, he was watching his enemy win. And that's pure frustration. I don't know how many of you have had that kind of crisis of faith. I am not ashamed to admit that I have. I'm not ashamed to admit that there have been times that I have questioned God. I am not ashamed to admit that there have been times as things have stretched out and stretched out and stretched out that you begin to say, God, where are you? What are you doing about this? Why? I mean, have you disappeared? Forgotten, forsaken, and frustrated. But let's take a look at the crisis of faith as it's answered. Now, you're going to need your Bible because I want you to go to a little book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. Now, you're going to find the page. It's page 785. Most people, A, don't know that book exists. B, don't know how to say it. 3, don't know how to spell it. But the book of Habakkuk is an interesting little book. It's only 3 chapters long. And while you're turning there, let me tell you the history behind it. Habakkuk is an Old Testament prophet. The people of Israel had been rebellious against God. They were doing things that were just totally against God's principles. Habakkuk stood up and he confronted the people with their sin. But there were still no results, Nothing changed in this whole situation. Finally, Habakkuk says, and look at verse 3 or verse 2 of chapter 1. See if this doesn't sound like us. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Anybody said that before? I have. That sounds like it came right out of Psalm 13, doesn't it? Sounds like David could have written it. Look what else he says. Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at the wrong? In other words, God, what are you doing standing there not doing anything? And how long am I going to have to look at this? Now, here's the principle. Habakkuk is not going to like what God tells him. You know, one of the things I've learned is the longer that I am a Christ follower and the older I get, that sometimes I am not going to like God's answer. Look what happens in verse 5. God answers Habakkuk. Okay, Habakkuk, you want to know how long? You want to know what's going on? You are not going to like the answer. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Okay, you got that so far. God is telling Habakkuk, you are not going to like my answer. Here it is. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And I'm going to capitalize it. I'm going to raise up that heathen nation, the Chaldeans, and they're going to discipline my people. They're going to take the Israelites, and they're going to crush them. Now, how would you feel if you were Habakkuk? You've been praying for God to hurry up and do those things. And all of a sudden, God says, Habakkuk, you're not going to like my answer, what I'm going to do. My answer is I'm going to raise up these heathens over here, and they're going to crush my people. Sometimes, folks, if we got the answer as quickly as we would like to have that answer, we would not like the answer. But I want you to see Habakkuk's response to this whole thing. The tail end of chapter 3. There's some give and take through the whole thing. Habakkuk basically prays, but I want you to see the end of it. And I love this diamond. It's like a diamond in the rough. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom and nor fruit be on the vines, the producer of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. In other words, Habakkuk says, it doesn't matter what happens. God sets me up here. He sets me above everything else. That no matter what happens, and even though I'm not going to like what happens, God says, Habakkuk says, I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to take joy in my God. Even though I'm not going to like what happens, I'm going to trust in God. See, again, we're not always going to like what answer we get when we pray. But Habakkuk says, you know, it doesn't matter what's going to happen because I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to find God as my strength. But let's quickly go to one last example from the Bible. John chapter 20, the passage that Kirsten read for us a little bit earlier. It's a passage that I'm sure most of you have heard before. If we were to hand out an award, we would say, Thomas, come on up here. We would hand him an award that says, the biggest doubter of the year award. Everybody looks at Thomas and calls him the doubter. Doubting Thomas. Well, I want to take a different look at that. There are three things I want you to see about Thomas before we close. Number one, Thomas acknowledged his doubts. Verse 25, the disciples are together. Jesus appears to them. And so the other disciples tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. Now, Thomas could have taken the easy way out. It's kind of like if you're not with a group, and you finally meet the group, and they say, hey, Jesus was here, and you're going, well, cool, that is really good. I'm right alongside you on that. Thomas didn't do that. Thomas said, you know, I'm not going to believe. I had a college professor who called Thomas an historian because he wanted the facts before he believed. I like that. Thomas wasn't just going to say, hey, you guys say it's okay? Great, I'm glad Jesus is alive. Instead, Thomas stated his doubts. Now, that is good if number two is true, and that is Thomas pursued his answers. Verse 26 and 27. 8 days later, the disciples were with him, and again Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he looks at Thomas and says, go ahead. You said you wanted to. You have my permission. Put your hand in the nail prints and put it in my side. It's okay. And then he tells him to stop doubting and believe. I think it's interesting that it never says, you've heard me say this before, and you probably heard others say it, it never says that Thomas reached out and touched him. I don't think he needed to. I think he saw. And just seeing Jesus was enough. But this is the third part. Thomas got his answers. Verse 27. When Jesus said, here, touch me, don't believe, Thomas's life was changed dramatically. Tradition tells us that Thomas went to India as a missionary, and that he was eventually martyred when someone put a spear through him. Now, do you think if Thomas had a whole bunch of doubts that Jesus was alive, that he would go to India to be a missionary so he could be killed? I don't. He went to India as a missionary because he saw and he believed. And he believed that Jesus was who he said he was. And it radically changed his life. You see, folks, not all the time are we going to have the answers to our questions. And not all the time are the answers going to be what we want. And not all the time are the answers going to come in the time that we want them. Okay, God, I'm going to give you 1 week to answer my question. If you don't answer me in 1 week, well, then I'll give you another one. But sometimes we don't like his timing. Let me show you how this works. I've received permission to tell this story. I also used it on my blog about a week or so ago. And they are ready for this story. Many of you know that a couple weeks ago, Hannah was in an accident on Sunday afternoon. Joe and I hardly ever go out of Spencer on Sunday afternoon to eat lunch. But that day, we decided to go to Chicago's Pizza. Sounds good, doesn't it? Anyway, we decided to go to Ellisville to eat. Hardly ever do that. We came to the top of County Line Road, and the traffic was stopped. Obviously an accident. We went around, and I said, that van looks like Jim and Natalie's, but I knew that they were in West Virginia, and that van looks like Dan and Cindy's. And we went by there, and I told John, that looks like Hannah in there. So just in case it was, we pulled over and stopped. Well, it was Hannah. She had clipped the rear end of a car and had basically gone airborne into the gully, run over some posts, and totaled the van. But what you don't understand is about 3 weeks before that, she came out of a play and her Bronco had been stolen. Now, you got to understand, you're a teenager, this is your first vehicle. How are you going to feel if your first vehicle is stolen? You're going to be bummed, right? Well, these kids had stolen the vehicle, taken it for a joyride, and it wouldn't start, wouldn't run anymore. They towed it to Uncle Jeff's over here, and Jeff worked on it. Finally figured out he thought what was the problem. Eventually, they ended up taking it to Eric to have it to complete it. But this whole time, Hannah doesn't have a vehicle. When I saw her, and after we prayed with her, I looked at her and I said, I am so glad you're not in that Bronco. Her words to me were, yep, it would have flipped. And my guess is it would have flipped more than once. It could have been a whole lot worse. Now, here's my point. 3 weeks before that, something awful happened. It took a long time for something to get fixed. There's a frustration factor that develops because my vehicle is not fixed. I have a family. We're trying to, three people are driving. We're trying to make plans for three people going here, there, and everywhere. I am so glad those kids stole that Bronco. I didn't see that. He did. And he saw what was going to happen 3 weeks down the road. And I'm so glad. Now, I don't think he told those kids, steal that Bronco. God doesn't do that. The enemy's behind that. But God can take a situation that we think is the ugliest situation at the moment, and he can turn it around and make something beautiful out of it because he sees better than we do. So when I have a question and I have a doubt, I'm so glad I can talk to him about it. And that he understands exactly what I'm going through. And that he understands, okay, Bill, I know you feel forgotten sometimes. I know you feel forsaken sometimes. And I definitely know you're frustrated. But I want you to know that I have things under control. Praise God, He has things under control. Because trust me, it could have been a whole lot worse. It's easy to feel forgotten. It's easy to feel forsaken. And it's easy to feel frustrated. But God has all things under control. And in His time, He will answer, even if it takes 11 years. He knows what He's doing. Do I have doubts? Sure I do. But I'm so glad I have some examples in the Bible of Thomas and Habakkuk who learned that God knew exactly what He's doing, knows exactly what He's doing. And He's in control. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the comfort of Your Word, for the guidance of Your Word. Thank You for David's honesty of how long, Lord, for Habakkuk's honesty of how long, Lord, for Thomas's honesty of, I'm not going to believe. But I thank You that You answered David's prayer, You answered Habakkuk's prayer, and You answered Thomas's when You said, here I am. And Father, even though we sometimes do not understand why things happen and why things take so long, we thank You that You're in control. I thank You that You took my ups and downs, my highs and lows through those 11 years, and You used them to teach me. That Bill, if You had had Your way, things would not have worked out the way they have. And now I can look back and I can see Your purpose. Sometimes, Father, it takes a step of faith. Sometimes it takes a big leap of faith simply to trust You. Help us to learn that. And if there's somebody here today who needs to take a step of faith to come to know Jesus, we pray that they will do that. Help them to realize that it begins today and that You're willing with open arms ready to accept them. If there's somebody here today, Lord, who is a Christ follower and they're really struggling with their doubts, would You just wrap them in Your arms, reassure them of Your love? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have a decision to make,